I'd like to read with you from the book of Revelation chapter 1 for our sharing time this morning. Revelation chapter 1, commencing to read at verse 10 of this wonderful book. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. What thou seest, write in a book, send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, and unto Smyrna, and unto Pergamum, and unto Thyatira, and unto Sardis, and unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. And I turned to see the voice that spoke with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girded about the breast with a golden girdle, his head and his hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like a flame of fire, and his feet like bronze, and as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice like the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. And his countenance was as the sun shining in its strength. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive for evermore. Amen. And have the keys of Hades and of death. Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden lampstands. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands which thou sawest are the seven churches. I'm sure the Lord would bless to us the public reading of his precious word. Someone has said that the church is the most magnificent concept ever created. It has been God's chosen instrument of blessing for 2,000 years. It has survived persistent abuse, horrifying persecution, and widespread neglect. Parachurch organizations and other Christian groups come and go, but the church will last for eternity. When we think of the church, we think of the fact that Christ is the chief architect. For you will remember in Matthew chapter 16, the Lord Jesus said to his disciples, Upon this rock I will build my church. And so the church is the product of the hand of God himself, God the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we think of him building the church, we think of permanence, we think of stability, we think of power, because the Lord Jesus Christ said the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. He did not say the gates of hell will not war against it, because the church has come in for all kinds of attacks from the enemy, but it shall not prevail. As a brother said to me in Wales, 1982 in Swansea. He said, correcting something I had said when I said we're on the winning side, he said, "Brother, I beg to differ with you. We're not on the winning side. We're on the side that has already won. We're not fighting to win. We have won. We're living because we have won. And we triumph because of what he has done upon the cross of Calvary." And so we think of Christ being the chief architect of the church. Paul, when he wrote to the Christians in Ephesus, he said that Christ is the purchaser of the church. He purchased the church by his own blood. And so he owns the church. He's not only the chief architect, he is the purchaser. We're also told by Paul that he is the head of the church. You cannot read the passage that we have read with you, and of course going into chapter 2, without noting the care of Christ for the church. To me, this is one of the revelations of Jesus Christ that comes to us from this book. For you remember when Jesus spoke to John, he speaks of the revelation of Jesus Christ, and you cannot read this book, especially these first three chapters, without noting, as my emphasis is this morning, Christ's care for the church. The church, Christ's divine priority. And you and I must keep this in mind in this dispensation, because this is the dispensation of the church. And so very quickly, we note first the concern of Christ, the head of the church, because Paul wanted the saints to realize, as he wrote to them in chapters 1 and 5 in the book of Ephesians, and also the book of Colossians, that Christ is the head of the church. And we subscribe wholeheartedly to that truth, because he is the head. And because of this, the church will know its continual success. You hear people saying all the time, the church has failed. The church cannot fail. It has not failed, and it will not fail, because Christ is the head of this church, hence success is written all over it. That's why I'm glad to be a part of the church of Jesus Christ. We note quickly then the concern of Christ as the head of the church. Now this comes to me as I read the passage that we have read, verses 16 and of course verse 20. It speaks of him being in the midst of the church and holding first of all the seven stars in his right hand. Verse 16, verse 20. And when we think of this, of course, we think of the authority of the Lord Jesus. But let's quickly identify the stars, the seven stars. Now, it is believed that the seven stars are people, not so much angelic beings, although it is the word that's used, but the word is often translated messengers. And we believe these were seven men or messengers sent from the various churches in Asia Minor to see how John was doing on the Isle of Patmos. Because as you know, he was there for the word of God. He was a prisoner there. And as far as the authorities were concerned, he was there to die. But Jesus assured him that he had the keys of death. And you can't die as you will. And people cannot take your life as they will. I'm in charge of life, Jesus was saying to John, assuring him. And so these messengers went to John, we believe, from the churches. And to find out how he was doing. And the word of God says here that he holds the stars. And as I mentioned, this speaks to me of divine authority in the church. First of all, his own authority, the authority of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is in charge. He is the all-powerful one. He is the sufficient one. And we rely on him for every success in the local church, in the body of Christ. You will understand that generally when we read about the church, it's making reference to the universal church. But you'll understand that the universal church will never be in one place. And what is true of the universal church is to be reflected through the local church. This is that which identifies in the community that relationship with Jesus Christ. And so it speaks of his authority. The right hand speaks of authority. The Lord Jesus Christ is at the right hand of the majesty on high. And it was Jesus who said, all authority is given unto me. So when we bring this to the church, it speaks of his authority in the church. And we must recognize this. He is the head. But also, it speaks of Christ's invested authority in the church, in the persons of the elders or pastors or leaders in the local church. We must understand this. However, some of us might feel God has invested, Christ has invested in the leadership of the church authority. And so we are to respect them. We are to honor them. We are to obey them because he has placed them there as his representatives to guide the people of God, to oversee the flock of Jesus Christ. As Paul says to them in Acts chapter 20, take heed unto yourselves, he says, as you oversee the flock of Jesus Christ, which he has purchased by his own precious blood. Let me say to you this morning, it speaks of the fact that they watch for our souls. I say to folk who sometimes become irritated with the leaders, and I suppose sometimes that could become a reality because, you know, we are human beings and we have our problems. But I say to them, you must understand, for the most part, and I want to believe it is for the most part, they are concerned about you. They might impose certain restrictions, or they might come to share with you, but they are concerned about you. That is their ministry, and they are to give a report or an account before God for you as God's leaders. And so he holds the stars in his right hand. That's the leaders of the local church. Speaks of divine authority, Christ's own authority, and his invested authority in the leadership. It also speaks of guidance. Guiding those persons who are leaders in the local church. You know, I am working at East Street, sharing with them there as the senior pastor, don't throw me out. And I have come to appreciate the leadership of the local church very, very, very much. And I pray for them more now because I know I am one of them now. I am an elder at East Street Gospel Chapel. I am not the elder. I am an elder working with them, and I appreciate now what they go through. Child, when you deal with people, that's trouble. I remember Brother Happy Bryce once at Shirley Heights when I was ministering there. He came in a little late for the prayer meeting. We were already in the process of prayer. And then, of course, there was a little pause, and then he prayed, Lord, I'm sorry I'm late. You know how Brother Bryce prays if you've been around him. He said, Lord, I'm sorry I'm late, but you know why I'm late. I had to deal with some people, and you know people, Lord. People means problems. I'll never forget that. And that's true. That's true. And so, beloved, I have come to appreciate you men who lead the church, whom God has placed as overseers and elsewhere. And I do not hesitate to say it, because I feel it now. I feel it now. And it speaks of guidance. He has them in his right hand, guiding them in the ministry. Note, his concern is not only seen in the holding of the leaders in his hand, but also seen in his walking in the midst of the lampstands. And of course, verse 20 gives the identification both of the stars and the lampstands. The lampstands, of course, is the church. And he's walking in the midst. In Matthew chapter 18 and verse 20, it says, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. We sometimes add to that and say, and that to bless. Now, that's not always true. His presence in our midst is not always the bless. You only have to read Revelation chapters 2 and 3. He's in their midst, but not necessarily to bless. He is looking out. He's examining them. He's seeing the various inconsistencies and the situation that is among them. And he is challenging them. He is speaking to them to recognize what's happening and, of course, to recommit themselves to him. But each, many times, being in our midst is there to bless us. But the important thing we want to mention here is the fact that he is in our midst. He's in the midst of the churches. To me, that is very precious, because it speaks of his concern. The church is not just here. He is among the church. And if we use that illustration, as I think of it in the Song of Solomon, I think it's chapter 4, as he goes into his garden, I like to think that the Lord Jesus is among the church, feeding, enjoying the presence or the praise and the adoration of his church and the commitment. I believe there is special divine joy and satisfaction on the part of the blessed Savior as he moves in our midst and seek to fellowship and enjoy our company. And so he's in the midst. But to me, he is walking in the midst of the churches because he cares. He's concerned about the church. When we think of the lampstands, he is concerned about its public testimony. That's what the light speaks of. It speaks of public testimony. The public needs to be aware of God. And the public can only be aware of God through the church. Through the church of Jesus Christ. That's his vehicle in manifesting himself to the world. And so he's in the midst of the lampstands, which of course is the church, and it speaks of its public testimony. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5 that ye are the light of the world. And those of us who are the light, he says, We are not to hide that light under the bushel. People need to see. They need to become aware of God's power, of God's presence, of God's sufficiency. One of the concerns I have as a minister of the gospel is that Christians are having all kinds of difficulties in handling adverse circumstances. And so when trouble comes, we seem to react more or worse than people who are not Christians. And if anyone should know how to go through a time of testing and trial and adversity, should be Christians, should be those who belong to the Lord. And so we are to testify to the world. They are to see that the church is able. The church knows a Lord that gives all that's necessary to face life and all of its vicissitudes. And so it speaks of our testimony. We are to let our light shine. Paul says, as he wrote to the Philippians, that we are to shine as lights in a dark world. And beloved, our world is dark. And as we get over into the character of the church, we hope to be able to touch on some of those things as we quickly move along. And so Christ is concerned about the church's public testimony. The public testimony. Beloved, I ask you as a church, how is your public testimony? Here in Spanish Wells, that's what Christ is concerned about. It's wonderful to know that when people get in trouble, they come to the church for assistance, at least in prayer. We've seen this as we moved in ministry. When some adversity in a person's family, they'll call up some member of the church and say, "Would you people pray for us? They aren't saved." And to me, this is a tremendous testimony of the witness of the church in that community. And this is to be what happens in every local community where a church, a local church is found. God, the Lord Jesus, is concerned about the public image of the church. We are not, my friends, to be influenced by the things that are happening around us. We are not to compromise. We are not to let down our standards. We are to hold them high. We are to stand firm, four square, as we say, on the teachings of the Word of God. We cannot and we must not compromise. This is part of our public witness. And Christ is concerned about our public witness. Now, what is to be true, of course, of the local church as a corporate group is to be true of us as individuals. You understand that, don't you? Because individuals make up the church. And however you live and display, or be on display, you are reflecting the local church with which you are connected, whether you realize it or not. And so, God, the Lord Jesus, is concerned about our public ministry. Note also, when we think of the church, we think of the fact of the body. This is an expression that's used a lot, of course, in relation to the church. And the emphasis is function, and so forth and so on. But very quickly, note with me the character of the church as indicated in chapters 2 and 3. The character of the church as indicated in chapters 2 and 3. First of all, the church is to be a church of love. When the Lord Jesus speaks to the Ephesian church, address the Ephesian church here, he says of the Ephesian church after commending them for various things that they were responsible for and adhered to, he says, but I have somewhat against you. You have lost your first love. I don't know how you think of that particular letter to the Ephesian church, but as I read that, as I have read that, I wondered what the Lord was talking about when he says you have left your first love, because if you read the letter, you will conclude as I, a finite being, concluded that the things that they are have aspired to and kept seems to me to be a manifestation of their love for the Lord, of their commitment to the Lord, because they stood for truth, they worked faithfully, and they hated those who lied and all the rest of it. And to me it seems that it is a manifestation of their love. But Jesus said, and he knows, you have left your first love. And so the church is to be a church of love. This is to be the earmark of the church, that of love. First of all, we are to love the Lord. We are to love the Lord with all our heart, with all our soul, and with all our might. We are to love the Lord. He is deserving, as was mentioned in prayer this morning, and last evening, he is deserving of our affection, of our commitment, of our love. And so we are exhorted to love the Lord, to love the Lord. Very quickly, we are not only to love the Lord, but we are to love each other. Remember, one of the characteristics of the church is that of love. The church is to be a church of love, loving the Lord with all of our hearts and loving each other, caring for each other. For the word of God says, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if you have love one for another. And the world needs to know that if anybody loves in this world, it is the Christians. If anybody is concerned about each other, it's the Christians. And so Jesus says, this is going to be an unmistakable testimony to the world at large that you belong to me because of your love for each other. Your love for each other. And the word is replete with verses and expressions that speak about our love for each other. And then thirdly, the church is to love our neighbors. And I think of this as persons who are not Christians. You remember Paul saying when he wrote to the Galatians that we are to do good unto all men, but especially those of the household of faith. I have a cruel illustration for that. And I say to our folk, when you go out to the market, out to Potoski Dock in Nassau, and you want fish, you're starved for fish, like Jeffrey would say when they come to Nassau, or Sammy, come to Nassau for a couple of days, I was starved for fish. And when you starve for fish and you go out to Potoski Dock, and there is the Christian vendor with his fish, you know, the surprise. Mm-hmm. And there's another vendor there, but that vendor is not a Christian. Now, he needs your help. You know that. That's all men. You buy some fish from him.
But you buy more from the brother. If you got $10 or $20 to spend, spend $5 with the non-Christian vendor and $15 with the Christian. We are to do good unto all men, but especially those of the household of faith. We have to pay a special attention to them. That's what the Bible says. And I can go on and say, give some other reasons for that. But we are to love our neighbors. The church is to love our neighbors. The unsaved people need to know that Christians love them, not only for their souls. And we must love them for their souls. But we must have other concerns for them. Thank God with that as being manifested very quickly. Not only is one of the characteristics of the church to be that of love, another one is to be that of faithfulness. When you come to Smyrna, the church of Smyrna, it says of them, in verse 9, it says, I know thy work and tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich, and I know the blasphemy of them who say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. And he says that they are to be faithful unto death. And so the Christian church, another characteristic is to be that of faithfulness. Faithfulness. Faithfulness in every circumstance of life. Faithfulness unto the Lord, first of all. Well, like Brother Frank said in that hymn, if verse 5 of that hymn, take my will, then of course the other things would just automatically fall in place. And so if we are faithful unto the Lord, if we are committed unto the Lord, they wouldn't have to keep urging you to come to the prayer meeting or come to the church assembly gatherings or those ministries, become involved in those ministries that are so important to the blessing of the local assembly. You will be faithful. I think one of the most wonderful testimonies of Tychicus, when Paul writes, Paul says he's a faithful minister. And I often say my interest is not to be a great preacher. My interest in this life is to be a faithful minister of Jesus Christ. That's my concern. That's my interest. I want to know when I stand before the Master, he will say, well done, the good and faithful servant. And I believe that's the interest of every servant of God. But then it says of Onesiphorus, that he's a faithful brother. And Paul in Romans, I think chapter 16, when he talks about all those associates in the ministry, a number of sisters are mentioned there. And we could say, faithful sisters. Sometimes I wonder how our assemblies would fare had it not been for some faithful sisters. They don't get in the pulpit, but they are as faithful, and in some cases more faithful, than those of us who have been entrusted with the authority and the ministry of the local church. The church is to be faithful. Faithful to the Lord. Faithful to the Word of God. Very quickly, it is to be a pure church. A pure church. Verses 14 and 15 says, as it speaks of Pergamos, and then of course the next letter to Thyatira. Some of the problems that they had was that of morality. Verse 14 says, but I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrines of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel. And then of course, verse 15, so hast thou also them that hold the doctrines of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. And then, of course, when he goes to Pergamum or Thyatira. He talks about Jezebel and so forth and so on. And so the church is to be pure morally. I suppose one of the few denominations in our country who still believe in church discipline would be the Assemblies. And it's not because we are insensitive to people's weaknesses and all the rest of it, but it's because we must adhere to the teachings of the Word of God that the church be pure. If the church is impure morally, it loses its testimony. It loses its impact upon society. Society needs something, some frame of reference to say, well, this is the way to go. And only the church could hold up that standard. It's commanded to hold up that standard. It is to be pure, pure morally, quickly pure doctrinally. Pure doctrinally. Now there are all kinds of teachings out there. You know what I'm talking about. Time would not permit to elaborate. But there are all kinds of teachings out there. And we are to be pure doctrinally. And when I looked in the bulletin, rather, when the brother gave me the little handout last night, and I came to the seat, I touched Brother Eddie on the back. I said, is this going to be your emphasis, your message tonight? He says, yes, that's the basis. And I said, praise the Lord. Because there are all kinds of fuzzy, erroneous concepts of the Holy Spirit and His ministry. And we need to keep it straight. We do not need to be influenced by all that we see on television and all this slaying and all the rest of it. We need not be influenced. A sister asked me, Brother Tom, I want to ask you, what do you think about slaying in the Spirit? Well, I say I know only one slaying, if I could remember, in the Scriptures. And that is found in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 17. The Lord Jesus comes down from the mountain. And when the Lord Jesus comes down from the mountain, after the transfiguration, there is a father, a distracted father, with a demented son, and a defeated group of men standing there, bewildered, what to do, and all the rest of it. And when the Lord Jesus spoke, the Bible says, the Spirit tore him and threw him to the ground, slew him. And I said, the only slaying of any kind of spirit that I read of in the Bible is that of demon slaying. And the blessed Holy Spirit is not in the business of slaying. He's in the business of quickening. As I understand it, now some of you might understand it a little different. But that's how I understand what the Bible is saying. And so very quickly, it is to be a pure church. You remember Paul says when he wrote to Timothy that the church is the pillar and ground of the truth. If the world needs, wants to see the truth, they should be able to see it in the church because it is the pillar and ground of the truth. It is to be pure, morally, doctrinally. Note, Jesus has protruding from his mouth, a sharp two-edged sword. Now we know that the sword is an instrument of battle, but we also know that the sword is a type of the Word of God. Take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And so that's God's standard book. That's his frame of reference. You want to know how to live. You want to know how to discipline. You want to know how to conduct your life. Go to the Bible. It is God's sword, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. It is to be a dynamic church. Sardis, it says in verse 2, be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found thy works to be perfect. It says in verse 1 that they had a name, that they were alive, but they were dead. Jesus wanted them to be a dynamic church. The church of Jesus Christ is to be a dynamic church, a live church, a powerful church. Also, it is to be a missionary church, missionary-minded church. That comes out of the letter to the Philadelphian church. And I thank God for the interest that is being seen, not on an individual basis, because I believe we've always had individuals who had interest in foreign missions. But I'm talking about the corporate church, the local assembly. Here in Spanish Wells, of course, there is a ministry to missions. We thank God for that. Where we are at East Street, we are emphasizing missions, not just local missions. We emphasizing foreign missions. We have to be more than receivers. For centuries, for years, we have been receivers. And I remember once a brother got up and talked about are lifting our sights and looking on the fields. We need to be concerned about foreign missions. And the brother gets up and he says, well, you know, the Bible says Jerusalem first. Now, I might be wrong, but I don't see where the Bible says Jerusalem first. I see where the Bible does say both in Jerusalem, Judea and Samaria and to the outermost parts of the earth. As I understand a language of English, it says to me that this is to be a simultaneous responsibility. While we are taking care of Jerusalem, we must think of China. It's to be a missionary church. He has opened the doors. Thank God he's opened the doors, and some of the doors that have been opened recently are now slowly closing. But thank God for people who've gone in and taken the word and still there. They probably will be thrown out in a little while. But they have gone in with the message. They've gone in with Bibles. They've gone in with a witness. Those folk who are going to Burma. These are difficult areas. But thank God, the church is to be a missionary church. It is to be a committed church. The Laodicean church. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. Now I know we use, and I use it very effectively in leading people to the Lord. But you know, that's talking to Christians. That's talking to believers. Calling for total commitment to him. In an age of complacency and apostasy. And we're in that age right now. And so the challenge to us is, be committed. The church is to be a committed church. It is not to be half-hearted in its responsibility to Christ. As we have intimated in verse 15, it is not to be sidetracked by its successes by Christ. Christ brings the blessing to them, and it serves to drive them away from him. We're not to be sidetracked by its successes. It is not to be indifferent to the call of Christ. And so it's to be a committed church. We've talked about the concern of Christ the head, the character of the church indicated. And I close. The consummation of the church is implied in the opening verses of chapter 4. John looks And there is a door open in heaven. I believe the door is open. The end of the church age. By means of rapture of the church to be with Christ. We believe that's the next major item on the program of God. Any moment we believe, we can hear the shout. I say to Christians, we're not looking for signs, although signs say a lot to us as the church, but we are listening for a sound. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. That's our call to be with him. That's what we're listening for. But remember, Christ's greatest interest today, his priority is the church. And it should be ours. We should be committed to the ministry of the church, to the glory of its head, even our Lord Jesus Christ. We trust the Lord would bless you through those few thoughts. Father, we pray that you would bless your word. We thank you for the church. We thank you for its influence in our world. And Father God, had it not been for the presence of the church, we all know that things would be that much worse. Thy word tells us that the time is coming, however, when the church will be taken away, and he that hindereth will be taken out too. Then shall the man of sin be revealed.